We all know one thing for sure. There's nobody that you can put your eyes on other than Him that's without fault. Every man, every person that you think is great in your sight, every one of them are faulty and flawed. He's the only one that is absolutely perfect. Aren't you glad your confidence is in Him tonight? God bless you. So happy to be together tonight in the house of the Lord. Had a wonderful time last night in the banquet. Certainly want to appreciate all those that put forth all the effort to make that possible for our young people. Brother David did a great job in speaking, the singing and all of that together. So appreciate it. For most of you adults that were not there, it was really, really nice and real blessing. I'd like for us to give all of those that did all that, if we could, just a nice hand together, family. Praise the Lord. How many has a need here tonight? Or more than one, maybe multiple. We believe we're serving a God tonight that is so mindful of our needs. More than likely, the avenue by which our needs will be supplied is through the eyes of our heart. When our eyes and our heart become open to understand, maybe not just necessarily what our need is, but know that He who understands our need has the sufficiency to be able to take care of them. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says wait a while. But whenever He does, if we believe He's sovereign and He's in control, then we know that His desire is for our good. You believe that? Remember, He loves you exactly the same way He loves the Lord Jesus. Would He ever hold anything from the Lord Jesus that was good for Him? Can He ever stop loving Him? No. Thou lovest them as Thou lovest me, and Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. That had nothing to do with you. Had nothing to do with your choice. Had nothing to do with how good you are. And I'll flip it around. Had nothing to do with how bad you were either. It had to do with Him choosing us in Himself. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let's sing it together, shall we? We'll ask Brother David to come and just bring to us tonight what the Lord's placed upon his heart. It's a great night to be together, isn't it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
So no matter what you have need of,
open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you.
Everybody now,
open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Shining in the light.
Aren't you glad he can open our eyes? Because we was blind one day. But Jesus opened our eyes. Let's just bow our hearts if you would. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for vision. To be able to see not just naturally, but to be able to see spiritual things in your word. We know, Lord, that you told us when you was here that you hid things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But you revealed them unto babes. And Lord, that's the way we want to be. We want to be as children. That whatever you would say, that Lord, we could take it to heart. Lord, we wouldn't have to take and meditate it and wonder if it's right and wonder how it's all going to work. We want to be like little children. That whenever the father or the mother would say something, they would simply believe them because they always told them the truth. Lord, you've never lied, and lying is not even in your character. You've given us great truth in this day. You've sent us this great end time message, Lord, and you have opened our eyes to be able to see it. And for that, we are so thankful tonight, Father. We ask, Lord, for these next few moments of time that you would just come now. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would just take it, Lord, break it to our hearts, Lord, that we could have understanding, we pray. Lord, we ask that you would just come and charge the atmosphere that's here in this place tonight. Lord, that we can look into the things, Lord, that has great value to the heart of your elect. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd help me to be able to step aside. Lord, that you can just use us, Lord. I'm aware, Lord, of my ability. Lord, it's so small. But my confidence isn't in man. My confidence is in you. And this congregation, Lord, they've come to hear something from your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. We greet you in the name of the Lord. Psalms 102, verse 13. Certainly good to be here this weekend with you in the house of the Lord. And just under anticipation for what the Lord's going to say. You believe he'll speak to us?
Yes.
Amen. He never disappoints. Psalms 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. So he's going to appear in glory. He shall appear, and he's also going to create a people, and there shall praise him. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to loose those that are appointed to death. I'd like to speak to you tonight on loosed from the house of your bondsman. May the Lord add his blessings to the word. You can be seated tonight. So we appreciate the opportunity to be here with you in the service in the house of the Lord. We know by looking at the Old Testament that the Old Testament would be a shadow or a type of what God's going to do for us in the New Testament. The prophet would say that if you see the shadow, you'd have a pretty good understanding by looking at the shadow of what's actually coming in reality. And we know that within God, of course, we know was all these attributes that was within his being. Of course, the attribute of being a healer, an attribute of being a deliverer, savior, redeemer, all those things that laid within our God. We know that God would actually, through shadow and through type, he would take and begin to unveil the mystery of his attributes that laid within him down through time, even through the shadow of the Old Testament. Amen. And we know that, of course, as God would unfold himself, that God would reveal himself by the characteristics of what his name is. And we realize that God, of course, would have never, he would have never allowed sin to be able to come in. He would have never allowed sickness to be able to come in. He never allowed unbelief to be able to take place. Had he not had a way to be able to redeem back every one of his children that would come underneath him. So before actually there was ever a time that man would fall, that yet within God's mind he had already had a way by attribute to be able to bring back his sons. And we know that God, of course, is a great redeemer. You believe that he is. Not only redeemer, but we know that our God is a restorer. And not only is he a restorer, but we know there will be times down through the Old Testament that God would give us glimpses of his mercy, glimpses of his love, and how that he would betray himself and he would begin to show grace, and actually many times that he would show favor, and many times the favor that he would show would be things that is unmerited. They really didn't deserve it, but yet God would have to show mercy. They really didn't earn it, but yet God would show mercy to them. And we know that he would, of course, show this unmerited favor unto his children, even from the very beginning, whenever the garden was put there. And how that God, of course, had seen that when the woman had failed and that sin had came in. And we know, of course, that there was something that was laying within Adam, that God would bring out a characteristic within Adam, that Adam would not leave her in this fallen state. But Adam, of course, being made in the image of God, being made in the likeness of God, that Adam, of course, wouldn't leave her like that. But you realize something caused Adam to stand for his wife. And even though she was in a fallen condition, Adam, of course, would stand beside her. And we see it's a display of favor. It's an act of love. It's an act of mercy. And not only in Adam, but of course, Adam was only reflecting God, how that God, of course, would reveal his attributes of mercy even from the beginning. He would show his redemptive attributes when it would come to his children. He would actually express this kind of a love. And we see how that God would come down into the garden, as the prophets say they would be there in the evening time, as they would come together to be able to fellowship with one another. But this evening's different than most evenings. Adam does not show up at the place that's been provided to worship. The woman does not show up in the place that's been provided to worship. So God, of course, the Bible would tell us that God, he would actually begin to run. He would run through the garden screaming out, "Adam, where art thou?" Isn't that something that God would come down? He would come down into the garden and express attributes. He would come running through the garden, looking behind the trees as it was, looking behind the rocks. He's running through the garden and he's hollering out, "Adam, where art thou?" And the prophet would say it like this in the inner veil. He said, "Notice, it's nothing that you do or what you can do. It's what God, notice, it's what God's done for you in Christ." And no man never sought God. No man never sought God. Man don't seek God. God seeks man. The very beginning in the Garden of Eden, it proved it. Now watch, God's going to start this. From the very beginning, he's going to prove that man does not seek after God, but that God comes running after man. And he tells us that from the very beginning, he proved it, that Adam ought to have been running through the garden hollering, "Father, Father, where art thou?" But it was God that was running through the Garden of Eden saying, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Think of that God was searching for something, even though we would say, "Well, Adam was lost." Well, we look at lost different than the way God looks at lost. Adam was not lost, as in Adam was completely out of reach of God. Adam was not out of reach of God. But God come running down through the garden and he's searching for Adam. He's looking for Adam, and my, he was screaming out. Brother Ram says in one place, he was screaming out, "Adam, where art thou?" To think of that an all-knowing God, a God that knows the beginning to the end, is running through the garden screaming, "Adam, where art thou?" A God that knows about every flea that would ever bite its eye. God that would know everything that's about you. He would know every animal. He would be able to name the stars. He'd be able to name every plant that there is. But yet here God is in the garden and he's running and he's screaming out, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He's an all-knowing God. He knows exactly where Adam was. God wasn't asking Adam where he is because he didn't know, but he's displaying attributes of mercy. He's displaying attributes of redemption. He's displaying attributes of love to give Adam a space to be able to repent and to come searching for him. God went looking for him, and Adam should have went looking for God, but it wasn't to be, because man don't seek God. God seeks after man. Oh, God knowed Adam wasn't behind the bushes where he was looking at. He knowed he wasn't behind the tree or behind the rock. He knew where he was hiding at, but God still yet was displaying some redemptive quality. Amen. Do you know why? Because Adam belonged to God. Adam was God's son. Adam belonged to God. God created Adam, and God wasn't going to give Adam to the devil. And God ain't going to give you. I said, God ain't going to give you to the devil. You're not the devil's property. You don't belong to the devil. You're God's attributes, and he can reach down to where you're at. We see how that when Adam stepped out of his position of sonship, once he steps out of his place, that there begins to be a pull upon the attribute of God. But now the attribute can actually come to display, and it become to manifestation, as we'd say. The attribute has to be pulled on in order to send God into action on your behalf. That attribute has to be pulled on. You want to know him as healer? You got to pull upon that attribute of healer. You want to know him as restored? You got to pull on that attribute as restored. What did God do? God killed a lamb. God killed a lamb. Isn't it amazing? He didn't tell Adam, you go kill your lamb. Why didn't he tell Adam to go find the lamb? Why didn't he tell Adam to go kill a lamb? But notice, Adam wasn't going to provide this sacrifice. But God was going to provide this sacrifice. If God created everything in the garden two by two by two by two, then tell me, where did that lamb come from? You tell me where that lamb come from, and I'll tell you where that ram on the mountain with Abraham come from. You tell me where that ram on the mountain with Abraham come from, and you tell me where those squirrels in the trees that day in Kentucky come from. Our God is a creator. And he was going to create a body to be able to show redemptive work to all of mankind. He's telling you, oh my, I can imagine when he wraps those skins around his children, God's letting them know, this is your way back. This is how you come back. It's because they're God's children. They're God's people. Even when it comes to Israel, Israel did not choose Jehovah to be their God. And you did not choose Christ, but Jesus Christ chose you. St. John 15, 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Then you ordained that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. So truly, God chose Israel. And God's the one that made the covenant with Israel. Now, there's many nations that God could have chose. That's true. There was a many that God could have chose besides Israel, but I want to tell you, there was nations that was a many of number that God could have chose. There was those, as we would say, that would have been, oh my, there was better farmers that could bring forth better crops. There was those people that was better educated than what they was. There was those that was made of a higher advanced civilization, but God looked beyond numbers. God looked beyond culture. God looked beyond civilization. Oh, hallelujah. God looked beyond education. God don't save a man because he's smart. God don't save a man because he's civilized. God saves a man because he purchased him back, and by his blood, he comes to redeem back sons. God moves by the promise of his word, and God looked at his word. Oh, friends, don't you see? God cannot bypass his word. I said he cannot bypass his word. Israel was God's people. Israel being blessed is not what Israel did for themselves. It's what God done for them. Israel being holy is not what they did within themselves. It's what God blessed them by. If they're redeemed, it's what God did for them. Notice in Deuteronomy 7 and 6 that the scripture says, for thou art a holy people. That means set apart. You're separated. So God tells Israel, you're a separated people.
You're separated unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God have chosen thee. He's chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth, God chose these people. They're going to be a holy people. Now, that don't mean they're going to be without faults. That don't mean they're going to be without mistakes. That don't mean they're going to make every decision right. We know they didn't. Come on. But I want to tell you, it's beyond what man sees. Listen, this ain't them calling themselves holy. This is God calling them holy. He's speaking by the utterance of his word, and God's telling them, you are holy. Deuteronomy 7 and 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you're the fewest of all the people. But because the Lord loved you. Hallelujah. The Lord loved you. Notice he said because he would keep the oath. His love has been given by an oath, and God must keep his word. He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you all? Listen to this. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and he redeemed you. He redeemed you out of the house of the bondsman. He redeemed you out of the house of the bondsman. Notice, out of the house of the bondsman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of sin. He redeemed you out of the house of the bondsman, out of the king of all sin. That's where he got you at. You was blacked out in sin, but I want to tell you, God found where you was at, and he loosed you from the house of that bondsman. Notice the principle of this loosing is that God would give his oaths. And when God would give his oath, he is now required because he must keep his word. He would loose his people with a mighty hand. So then it's the oaths of God, the very spoken word of God. God would use his word, and he's bound to his word, that he would loose his people because he loved them. He loved them. Now this word love here, it literally means covenant love. It means marital love. Or what we call elective love. Now, if it's St. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's not marital love. That's cosmos love. That's just like if I had a piece of candy in my hand and I could take it and say, for God so loved the world, I could give that to every person that's in this building. But when you talk about elective love, you take that one piece and you give it to one individual, and you're showing favor to that one individual. And let me tell you, that's the way God chose you. He come to where you is at. He found you in the house of that bondsman, and he showed you his love. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people. That don't mean strange. That don't mean odd. That means a treasured people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art a treasure. He's seen value in you. I'm going to say it again. He's seen value in you. God looks within his people and he said he's chosen thee because you are a peculiar treasure unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And the Lord has avouched. He's avouched thee this day to be his treasured people as he promised thee that thou shouldest keep all of his commandments. Look at this word, avouched. It means amar, to speak, to utter, to say in one's heart, to think, to command, to promise, to intend, to be said, to be called, to make a vow by speaking. The Lord has made a vow by speaking. He has avouched. So God's word is over his people. Now notice, his word's not based upon how good you are. Come on. It's not based upon merits of deeds and merits of work, but he avouched, he spoke his word over you. And listen, it's his word that holds you. He spoke his word over his people and he commanded and said, you are mine. Verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations, which he had made in praise. He made you in praise. He didn't want you to be a bunch of grouch. He didn't want a bunch of sad-faced people. He made you to be a people in praise and in name. That thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. What's the avouched? As he hath spoken. Because he spoke his word over them, you're high above all nations because of the spoken word. Because of his spoken word, you'll receive preferential treatment. You'll receive favor from God because his word has avouched to you. Isaiah says it like this, thou whom I've taken from the ends of the earth, and I've called thee to be a chief of men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. Watch this part. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. It ain't that they haven't give him reason. Come on, somebody. It's not because they walk perfect and they walk holy and they never do nothing wrong. It's because his word is over them, and because his word is over them, he simply cannot cast them away as though they don't belong to him. He's telling them, I can't throw you away. I can't cast you away. Why? Because my love is avouched, hallelujah, which means she's chosen. He sets his word upon her and he can't change his mind about his word. Isaiah 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So they're not his by chance. Come on. They're not there just by coincidence. He created this people. He formed this people. And he redeemed you. He loosed you because he called you by name. Hallelujah. Whenever she would fall, when she would become disobedient to God's word, when she started looking at these other gods, God simply cannot just forget about her. And she did. She went to whoring at other gods, but God cannot forget about her. So what's he going to do? They start pulling upon those attributes within him. And he would display attributes of mercy. They didn't deserve it. But mercy ain't something you deserved. He would show favor. Let me say this. There's nothing that can stop our God. Our God will run after his people. God ran after Adam. The Father ran after the prodigal son. Come on. Insomuch, it would almost look like the very love of God is reckless. It would look like God's love is so reckless. It looks like he would just allow anything and anything goes and whatever happens. Let me tell you something, friends. It looks like God's love is reckless, but I want to tell you, it's elective love. And he cannot forget about who he created. Oh, I want to tell you, his love will chase you down. I believe that tonight. There ain't no shadow, as the songwriter said, there ain't no shadow he won't light up. There's no mountain he won't climb up. There's all, he's coming to get you. Hallelujah. There ain't no wall he won't kick down. There ain't no lie he won't tear down. There ain't no sin he won't tread down. He's coming after you. There ain't no place so dark, hallelujah. There ain't no place so dark that God's hand can't reach down and be able to pick you up out of the muck and the mire of this world. Nothing can stop our God. I said nothing can stop our God. There ain't no condition so bad. There ain't no drug habit so bad. There ain't no alcoholism so bad that our God's hand can't reach right down into the mire of that unbelief and pull them back to where they're supposed to be. Sin can't get that black that God can't get to them. He's a vouch for his children. It would almost look reckless how much he loves her. That he would display within the scripture. That he would tell a prophet, I want you to go marry a woman of the whoredoms. Sounds reckless, don't it? Sounds reckless that God's love would actually favor a prophet and tell him, go take a woman of the whoredoms. And Hosea, being obedient, Hosea 1 and 2, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms and the children of whoredoms. That shouldn't offend you. That God can take children out of whoredoms. That shouldn't offend you that God can take children out of denominations. That shouldn't offend you that God's reach can reach right down into a Catholicism, right down into Catholic. Come on. It shouldn't offend you that God can take and bring his children right out from amongst those whoredoms. For the Lord had committed great whoredom. The land had committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Notice, this woman did not go looking for Hosea. Come on. But notice, this woman, she wasn't trying to find him. Oh no. Hosea was being avouched by God's word. And so the word sent Hosea looking for this woman. And Hosea being obedient to God. Oh my, he's displaying something within his life. So Hosea finds this woman. He marries this woman. He loves this woman. He cares about this woman. What's Hosea doing? He's reflecting Almighty God. You think God quit loving Israel when she went down into whoredoms? There ain't no sin that can stop God's love. It almost looks reckless. Come on. Oh my, for a while they're married, everything seems good, everything seems fine. He provides for her. Oh my, he takes care of her. But some of those old paramours, some of her old lovers got to coming back around and pulling on this woman. Some of them old lovers started coming back around, and oh my, she found herself in the arms of her old paramours. Now let me tell you about this one. She has no intention of going back to Hosea. She has no intent. Listen, she ain't come running back to him saying, forgive me, I done wrong. Let's make this work. That's not what she's doing. But Hosea went running after her. Why? God's displaying the attributes of his love within Hosea by looking for this woman. What has she done to merit him to do this? What has she done to deserve him to come looking for her? She ain't done one thing. This ain't her recognizing she's wrong and decided to come back to God. This isn't her trying to work things out. Come on. This is Hosea. He went down to where she was. I said he found her. And he got her out of the lap of her paramours. He found her with her lovers. And he called her out of the house of whoredoms. And neither did you try to work things out with Jesus. You never sought after God. Come on. We was out in the world, living in the pleasures of the world, acting like the world, walking like the world, dressing like the world. We was in the arms of the paramours of Laodicea. Come on, church. He found you living in sin. looks like this is reckless. Hosea, it looks reckless that you would do this. God's just expressing attributes. Notice the Bible says in Hosea 2:14, so therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will allure her and bring her to the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. She ain't trying to find him. I'm going to bring her. Now notice, he's going to bring her out. He's going to carry her out. You talking about grace? You talking about God's love? You talking about God's mercy? He's bringing this parallel for what God had done for Israel is now what this prophet is doing for this woman. For God brought them out of the house of the bondsman of Israel. And now here is this prophet. Amen. Here's a prophet carrying her out of the house of her paramours, taking her right from the arms of her lovers. He called Egypt out of sin into the wilderness. The first Exodus, he called them out. Here in the third Exodus, he's calling the bride out of the church. Watch, he called Abraham out of Babylon and sent him to the wilderness. He called Israel out of sin and he led them to the wilderness. And now he has to lure the church away from those old paramours. Oh, it might look reckless that God would go looking among that system to find it, but I want to tell you, God's got some children down there. He had some people down there, people that he created, people that he formed, that his love cannot cast aside and do away with. He went searching for her. Hallelujah. And he went searching for you and I. So he goes beyond the camp just for her. And he tells her, I'm going to lure you out here into the wilderness. And when I get you to the wilderness, I'm going to speak comfortably to you. So he's not just going to give her the written word, but I'm going to speak comfortably to her. So she's going to have more than just written. She's going to have spoken word. A living voice from a living man to a living group. She's going to hear that original seed, hallelujah, right from the mouth of Hosea the prophet. Notice his terminology, speak comfortably. It literally means to speak to the one's heart. Hallelujah. He's speaking to the heart. It means to speak comfortably means to change your heart from a time of mourning to a time of joy. Notice, he's not speaking to her eyes. He's not speaking to her head. He's speaking to her heart. Malachi 4 didn't come to turn your head back. So he speaks tenderly to the heart of this woman. Hallelujah. And he's taking and transforming her thinking. He's transforming her mind from a time of mourning, from a time of dread. And he changes her mind to a time of rejoicing. He's referring to when Israel would be taken into captivity. And it's those, as though she's asleep and she's slumbering and she's in captivity. She's shackled up. She's in a miserable condition. Her heart is mourning because of the condition that her body's in. Notice what God tells Israel, how the Amplified, awake, awake and put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth, there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Hallelujah. I said, them old lovers is done. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Sit erect in a dignified place, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Not, O captive daughter of the world. Not, O captive daughter of Babylon. But, O captive daughter of Zion. He's letting her know you need to wake up and take those chains off. Shake yourself from the dust. You need to arise I've reached down and I've unchained those shackles. I've loosed the shackles from your neck. You're not bound no more. You're not tied up no more. I've loosed you. Now wake up. Recognize who you are. Recognize what your name is. You're loose from your bondsman. The Redeemer loosed her. But she's got to recognize what he's done for her. She's got to recognize her place. She's got to recognize her position. She's got to recognize what he's done for her. She's got to see it's her time. I said it's your time. It's your season. It's your hour. It's your day. Take them chains off of your neck. I've reached down and I've broke the shackles of your neck. Now just reach up and take that shackle off. I've already loosed it, but just take it off your neck. They would put the shackle on the neck. And the neck would, of course, control the head. And they would take and put it on the neck to cause the voice to become so whisper where they couldn't even hardly speak, where they couldn't even hardly talk, wearing that old shackle around their neck. And that's what Satan wants to do with the church of God. That's what Satan wants to do with the ministry in this hour. He wants to put a shackle around their neck to try to quieten the voice. But I want to tell you, the Spirit and the bride say come, which tells me that God has unloosed us from the house of our bondsmen. We refuse to be shackled any longer. We've got something to do. We've got something to believe. We've got something to say in this hour. He's letting her know you got to cast aside and you're being loosed from the chains of your paramours. Isaiah would go on to say, for thus saith the Lord, you were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed. You shall be redeemed without money. How is they going to be redeemed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down first. Listen to this. They went down first into Egypt to sojourn there. My people did. My people did. And many years later, the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now I've delivered you from both Egypt and Assyria. You'll remember that's where the sin was so great before the eyes of God. And God tells them, just like the sin was down in Egypt, just like it was in Syria, what then can prevent me from delivering you out of Babylon? But I feel like running around this building. Can I ask you tonight, what devil can stop our God? What idol can stop our God? What sin, what sickness, what strand of unbelief can stop our God from delivering us from the house of the bondsman tonight? But if a Babylon couldn't stop them, if Egypt couldn't stop them, if Assyria couldn't stop them, there ain't nobody can stop them. You'll remember Egypt had the greatest military on earth during that time. But God sent one man, hallelujah, against the whole army. And the whole army could not stop one man. Rise from the dust. Come to your place. Come to your position. So Hosea is going to allure Gomer away. He must bring her out of the house of her lovers. Brings her outside confusion. Brings her outside unbelief. He brings her away so she can't focus on nothing else but him and him alone. He don't want us focusing on nothing else but him and him alone. He don't want you looking at you, looking at him with one eye and looking at your paramours of Laodicea with the other eye. That's not what he wants. He wants us to come out into the wilderness away. God did not leave us in our sin. He did not leave us in our belief, but he allured us away. Let me tell you this. Sin was committed. And God cannot simply overlook sin. It must be dealt with. Come on. I said it must be dealt with. Once he makes a mandate of his law The law being holy, there would have to be something that would answer the question of that law that was held against them. Now, she's done wrong. Israel's done wrong. Hosea's bride done wrong. She committed acts. She's condemned by the law. Listen, friends, we're not trying to get around it. We was guilty. And God simply cannot overlook his word. So it must be dealt with. How's he going to do this? Something has got to loose her and redeem her to bring her back from the law. I said something's got to redeem her. He must restore the fellowship. Hallelujah. Hosea cannot fellowship with her until she gets restored back to what she fell from. Now remember, Hosea had already prophesied over Israel concerning their redemption. So she's held by prophecy. She's held by God's word. It's prophetic utterance that has been held over her. And Isaiah says in the Amplified, "For your husband is your maker. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife who has been abandoned and grieved in the spirit, like a wife married in her youth when she was later rejected in scorn, says your God." So like a wife that has been abandoned, and because she had been abandoned by her own reason, by her own mistakes, it brings grief. That's what sin does. Sin brings guilt. Come on. Sin brings grief. Sin brings condemnation. But if there is no sin, there is no guilt. If there is no sin, there is no condemnation. Now, Israel's sin has caused them to be separated. It's caused them to be set apart from him because of their perverseness, because of their depravity that they've caused by these other lovers. Because of their unbelief, they caused themselves to be locked up in these houses. And she feels abandoned. But God didn't leave her. She left God. Like a woman was married in her youth. He's speaking of immaturity. She was in a state of immaturity. And in her immaturity, she ran after these other lovers. Because of her immaturity, she went into defilement. Because of her sin, she feels this abandonment. Then Isaiah says this, "For a brief moment, I abandoned you. A brief moment I abandoned you. But with great compassion." Come on. He's referring to the law judged us because the law condemned us. Come on. It made us wrong. But notice, it's just for a brief moment. Notice the contrast. The abandonment was brief, but the mercy was great. The abandonment was brief, but the compassion, hallelujah, the passion that he would gather her up by, it's great. Then he says, in an outburst of wrath, "I hid my face as it was just for a moment." Think about it. As though he would just turn his face just for a moment, he would look away. He would look away just for a moment. And that moment of time, she felt grief and sin and all the condemnation just for a moment. He turns his face. "Oh, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." God had to judge that sin. And he did judge it. He judged it in the body of Jesus Christ. And you should say amen to that. Because God's wrath fell upon our husband. Why? And he turned his face only for a minute. Our husband took our wrath. The sun refused to shine. The moon refused to give its light. And so it was just for a moment. He abandoned us. Just why? Because law judged the sin. I paid for my sins in the body of my husband. We was guilty by birth into this world. You know that's right. We was guilty, born with the nature of a sinner upon us. And God's wrath had to be poured out. Because the soul that sinned shall surely die. something had to be struck by judgment. God's law could not be broken due to the consequences of breaking it. And God could not not keep his word. Something had to appease God's justice. The sin question had to be answered. Something had to bring me back to fellowship. Something had to redeem you. How the house of your bondsman. We was born in a fallen condition. We was born in a fallen state. Come on. That's not the way we should have been here. We're sons. We're daughters. We're attributes of God. We live in a fallen world. You know this is right. We live in a fallen creation. And everything's groaning and travailing in pain. It's right. We live in a fallen world. And we know we're living in that kind of a condition. This nation has fallen. Morals has fallen. Come on. Marriage has fallen. That's the state and condition. Everything that's around us. The bodies we live in. They're fallen. The earth is groaning. The bodies we live in, we see it every day. Oh my, nobody born saved. Everybody was born in this condition. We was born shackled up. We was born in the house of the bondsman. We didn't have a choice. Come on. I said, God put us here. God planned us here. God placed us here. No matter what kind of a vow you make, you were still in that condition. You said, well, I'll do better. I'll make things better. I'll stop this. I'll quit this. You were still in a fallen condition. But the abandonment was just brief, just for a moment. My only hope is that God would reach down to where I was at. If he would reach down to where you was at, that his arms would reach all the way to where you was at. And he would get a hold of you. And that's what we needed. Listen, friends, that's what Israel needed. That's what Adam needed. That's what we needed. We needed rescued from ourselves. This is why we need deliverance preached in the house of God. This is why we need liberty to preach in the house of God. Hallelujah. I needed deliverance and you needed deliverance. But I couldn't help myself and you couldn't help yourself. We was victims. We was in this house of this bondsman. I needed something that could take and stop my fall. I need something that could get a hold of me just like you needed something to get a hold of you to stop this fall. We was sinking in the depravity of sin and living in the arms of paramours of Laodicea. I needed something that was strong enough. You needed something that was strong enough. Hallelujah. And there was only one that can do it. The one who have vouched for you. Hosea's wife was in a fallen condition. But Hosea didn't give up on her. He cannot simply cast her away. And God cannot cast Israel away. And God cannot cast you away. But that attribute being pulled on of love, it compels him to go looking for you. He may have found me like that, but he didn't leave me like that. He may have found you like that, but he didn't leave you like that. I'm talking about a God that reached down into the sin where you was at. He's God that's rich in mercy. You believe that? Didn't matter the condition. It didn't matter how backslid. It didn't matter how much of a drunk. It didn't matter how much dope you stuck in your veins. He can't forget about you. So God got a hold of you. God chose more grace than what man chose. It's as though his love is so reckless that there ain't no boundary he won't cross. There ain't no situation he won't get down into. It's though it's just reckless love at all cost. Exactly. At all cost. I said at all cost. He would get a hold of you. Oh my, had it been me and you, I'm sure we'd give up on ourselves a long time ago. If we would have told God, he should have just left us in the house of our lovers. Come on. But I want to tell you, Hosea couldn't give up on her. Adam couldn't give up on her. And God can't give up on you. The arm of God saved us by his power. God's arm symbolizes his strength. His arm symbolizes redemption. His arm symbolizes power. Glory to God. So we have the strength of God. We got the redemption of God. And we got the power of God. For David said it like this in Psalms 98 and 1. Now hurry. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Not the songs of your paramours. Not the songs of those old lovers. Sing a new song unto the Lord. For he had done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him. It has gotten him the victory. Jeremiah would type it like this. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But David, you just don't understand my situation. You don't understand my God's word. There's nothing too hard for thee. But you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know the power that my God has. You don't know his capability. I said there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Moses would tell us in Deuteronomy 7:19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So God was going to bring them out, and he was going to do it by his arm. So he put a man in his hand. He's always used man. Come on. And he always will use man. What does he need? Just get somebody surrendered in his hand. God's never been left without a witness. Stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So Israel came out of Egypt by a stretched out arm. He redeemed them from sin by his arm with his power. Exodus 6:6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. I don't think you're understanding me. With stretched out arms, he's going to redeem us. With stretched out arms, he would redeem us from the life of our paramours. With how stretched out arms, he would reach down to where you was at. What's he doing? Revealing the mystery of redemption. How? By stretched out arms. He would redeem you. He would catch you in your sin. He would reach down to where you was at. How? By stretched out arms. By stretched out arm. Hallelujah. Don't you see he caught you that day at Calvary? He caught you that day. He redeemed you that day. He showed us he would reach all the way from heaven, all the way down to the blackness of this earth, and with a stretched out arm. Hallelujah! He would stop the fall. He would catch you from the fall. How? With an outstretched arm. He's agonizing because your sins was heavy, but he caught you. Your life was marred, but he caught you with an outstretched arm. God was a spirit, and a spirit can't bleed. So he had to stretch himself from heaven all the way down to earth. Hallelujah. I said he stretched his arms all the way from heaven, all the way down. He became one of us. He became a man. How? By stretched out arms. He come down into a body. He condescended into a body. He had to create something. That's what he'd done in the garden. That's what he'd done for Abraham, rather. That's what he's got to do for you. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's a provider. And if Adam's race was facing abandonment, so God allowed sin. He allowed the judgment of sin to strike him. And just for a moment, It's as though his head was turned from us. We needed a covering. We needed his eyes upon us. We needed his mercy upon us. You realize we needed him to look upon us. Did not Isaiah tell us, who has believed our report? And to whom, come on, is the arm of the Lord revealed? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's he showing us? He come down and become a man. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He's no form nor comeliness. But when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it was. Listen to this. We hid as it were our faces from him. Did not Adam hide? Did not they not hide? They hid. He was despised and we esteemed him not. His grief was so great because he condescended and stretched out his arms. Oh my. You realize it's as though one would hide his face. It means to hide his face. The hiding of face is a sign of guilt. The hiding of the face is a sign of condemnation. It's a sign of being accursed. It means to look away because it's so detestable that you can't hardly stand it, that he would have to look away. Are you with me now? You realize it would be a type of leprosy, that the leper would be required to cover up his face. And Jesus became a leper.
That's right.
For me. Oh, but God would unfold the mystery of it. Whenever Moses went down there that day into Egypt, and he would take that hand, which had no leprosy at all, and he would reach it into his bosom, and he would pull it out, and it would be in the last stages of leprosy. But it wouldn't stay that way. He would reach back into his bosom, and he would pull that hand back out, and the hand would be back to its original condition it was before the leprosy struck it. Don't you see, friends? That's the story of your life. The first time you was born, you was pulled from the bosom of God. You was born in a leper's condition with leprosy all over you. What did God do? He took your life and he put you back into his bosom. Hallelujah! He put you back into his bosom. And when you come out of the bosom of Christ, you was back to your original condition where you never sinned in the first place. You never had leprosy to begin with. Hallelujah! I wasn't born to be a leper. I was born to be a child of God, a son of God. But he had to put me into his bosom. That's what he did that day at Calvary. He reached into his bosom and he pulled you back out to bring you back. Oh God. And then what would he do? Shine his face upon you. The face shining is a sign of grace. His face is a sign of his presence. Hallelujah. Oh my, God commanded the priesthood to tell the people to let his face shine on you. For Numbers would say, Numbers 6:23, speaking to Aaron and his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel. Watch this. Not curse them, but this is a sign of blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The word gracious means to show favor.
Amen.
Numbers says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's stand on our feet if you would. His face is a sign of his grace. His countenance lifted upon you is a sign of peace. It's a sign of favor. It's a sign of mercy. It's a sign of love. Think about it. Simply because he stretched out his arms and reached down to where you was at. It wasn't because you was deserving of it. Neither was I. It's because he avouched his love. And by that love covenant, he knew exactly where you would be at. He knew what you'd be dealing with. He knew what you'd be going through. He knew what trouble you'd have. But let me tell you, if he can deliver his children out of Egypt, if he can deliver them out of Assyria, then tell me what can stop me from delivering you now. Right here in the most wicked day that there ever has been, tell me what can keep God from getting a hold of you. Stretched out arms. He stretched all the way down into Laodicea and he unlocked those shackles from your neck. And he said, arise, awake and arise. You're free. Arise from the dust. Arise. Put on these attributes of God. Sit in this place. I've redeemed you by a mighty hand. Let's bow our hearts if you would. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Oh, I feel the presence of God in this place. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, but let me tell you, I believe that God can reach down no matter how far down you are. That's the kind of God that we serve even right now. He's even that way right now. You may look at yourself and you may even despise yourself. You may despise maybe some words that comes out of your mouth, thoughts that comes through your mind. Maybe you despise that, but I want to tell you, he was despised for you. He was stricken for you. He suffered pain for you that you could be free tonight. You don't have to be bound by that old bondsman no longer. You don't have to be left in the house of mourning. He's come to speak to your heart, to turn your heart back, to bring comfort to you. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've reached down to where we are at. Lord, not because we was deserving. It's just because we're your sons. We're your daughters of God. We're your children, your offspring, your progeny. And what can't you do to get us back? No doubt, Lord, to the eyes of many, it look almost reckless the way that you can get us. But what man don't understand, what the world don't understand is nothing can stop you. Nothing's going to stop you from getting your people. There ain't nothing that can stop you from getting to us. Oh, Jesus. Lord, if you've got to run for us, you'll run after us. Lord, whatever we hid behind, wherever is at, whatever denomination we hid behind, you knew where we was at. That's why you stretched out your arms and condescended down and become a man to be able to get us back. Thank you, Lord. There's many people right here in this building tonight. You've done that very thing. You've changed our hearts from mourning. You created a people and they shall praise thee. They shall rejoice. That's what we're here tonight for. We're here to rejoice for what you've done for us. We're here to rejoice on what you can do for us. And we're here to rejoice on what you're going to do for us. We're created for such a purpose tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we love you tonight. How great you are. How we magnify your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. I give myself away. Can we just sing it? Praise be to God. Ain't our God any mighty?
Amen. Amen.
I give myself away. Myself away so that you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so that you can use me. I give myself away. Why don't you just thank him now? Maybe he reached down to where you was at and picked you up. Why don't you just thank him for what he's done for you? To see.
my heart.
Take my heart. Take my life as a living sacrifice.
Do you mean this now? All my dreams? All my plans? Do you really mean it?
Tell you something, he didn't just stop stretching out his hands when he died for you on the cross. When John sees him in the book of Revelation chapter 1, John sees something in his hand. Now, John couldn't see that if his hand was like this. So his hand must have been out something like this. And what did John see in that hand? Seven stars. What's he still doing? Even after Calvary, he's still stretching out his hand with a message of deliverance to bring you to your position by the revealed word of the hour. Thank God for Calvary tonight, friends. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. I'm so glad he's still reaching out his hand to us in this very day. He's not stopped. Is that right? He reached down his hand for you. When you couldn't come up to where he was, he reached down his hand for you to save you. Well, if he'd done that to save you, to give you the Holy Ghost, what about when he wants to call you home? Jesus says it in St. John 17, 24 and 25, when he's mentioned about that great time of intercessory and giving his petition to the Eternal. And he says, Father, I will. I will. This word will is not just someone asking a petition. It is so strong and so forceful in the Greek that it is actually a demand, an intent, a desire that is so fervent. I will that those that thou gavest me may be with me where I am. What if he wills it? Guess what? It will happen. I will. What will bring it to pass? His outstretched hand. Do we deserve it? Of course not. Of course we don't deserve it. But he willed it. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Don't you love him with all your hearts? Let's give the Lord a wonderful hand of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Brother David.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Amen. I don't know about you. I appreciate servants of God that apply themselves. Study the word, study the message in order to bring something and by the inspiration of God put it together. You know men can't do that.
Right.
It takes the Spirit of God to do it. I believe we fed tonight in the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, don't you? Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Something else for us. God bless you. Service in the morning. We're going to come back again. We're just going to plan on wearing Brother David's smack out. Just pull everything out of him that we can get. He's young. He can recuperate time he preaches at home again this week. So y'all come, just be like a sponge and just pull it right out of him. Don't have no pity on him. You don't do me, and I'm nearly twice his age. You don't get to come this way that often anymore. So let's just really pull on the gift of God and come with expectation. Oh, don't you appreciate the goodness of the Lord Jesus? Hadn't it been good to be in the house of the Lord together?
Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you. Sing something for us, Harry.
Whatever the Lord's
pressing on your heart. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus.
Excellent choice.
I stand in my